Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to think with me, just as we begin here, think with me about your expectations for Christmas. You might have huge expectations for Christmas. You might have small expectations for Christmas. You might be at a point where you say, I've ceased having expectations for Christmas because it just never lives up to it, or whatever your experience has been. We all have certain expectations of what the Christmas season is going to be like. The kids, many of you have the kind of expectations of Christmas that are almost impossible to control. That you have so much excitement, which I love, so amped up on sugar, which I also love, that you just cannot keep it in, the expectations for a time like Christmas. And I love that about you. I also think expectations change as you grow from a kid to an adult and experience different times and different circumstances in life. They can start out as huge and bright and loud and can grow to any number of things, but even something as simple as, if I could just be in a calm space for a few minutes by myself, that would be a very merry Christmas. Some of you might be thinking that, and that's fine. We all have these different expectations. But whether your expectations are connected to presents or relationships or parties or nostalgia, I believe that we all suffer from expectations of Christmas that are too small. Too small. I don't mean that we should expect more presents or that we should expect bigger parties. I mean our expectations of Christmas are too small compared to the Lord's expectations of Christmas, compared to how he talks about Christmas in his word. Isaiah tells us in these verses that you just heard Claire read from Isaiah 49 that the Lord never intended Christmas to be small. This is why we've been working with this theme all Advent season of the weary world rejoices. Not just a couple people, not just a certain kind of people, not just a small group, but the weary world, the globe, the planet rejoices. Because when the Lord sent his son to be born as a baby in the small town of Bethlehem, he was doing something on a global scale. Worldwide plan was unfolding. And when you and I think of Christmas, we might think of my traditions, my family, my presence, but it's much bigger and greater than that when we look at it from God's perspective in his word. So we're gonna see two angles of these bigger expectations, not necessarily two parts, but just two angles looking at these same expectations the Lord gives us in Isaiah 49. And these two angles are gonna be this, that the Lord's expectations are that Christmas is a rescue too big to stay small, and that it brings a joy too great to stay quiet. A rescue that's too big to stay small, and a joy that's too great to stay quiet. So turn with your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah is a larger book in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's helpful if you just kind of go to the middle of your Bible in the book of Psalms and start moving to your right, you'll find the book of Isaiah. Or you can just grab one of those Bibles in the pew in front of you and turn to page 609. 609, Isaiah chapter 49. And as you're turning there, we're gonna begin with this idea that at Christmas, what we see in the truth here, in the truth of God's word, is that it is a rescue too big to stay small. A rescue too big to stay small. We've been jumping around in the book of Isaiah for a few weeks now. We've heard the promises God gave his people through Isaiah, that he promised this unexpected king who was going to come and rescue his people. He promised the glory of God himself would be revealed when his king was sent to rescue his people. And then last week, we saw in Isaiah 53 that he promised this glorious king who was going to reveal God's glory came to do those things through his own humiliation and sacrifice. And we began to see this character that in the book of Isaiah is called the servant. And you see it come up over and over and over because the Lord has been building this expectation that all of those promises are going to come true through this character called the servant. And he's given we are given different descriptions of how this is gonna happen, and they're commonly called servant songs in Isaiah. There's a few of them. We saw one in Isaiah 53, and today as we're in Isaiah 49, we see another one. Now it became clear last week in Isaiah 53 that the servant in Isaiah is Jesus when you get to the New Testament. And we also know that from all the New Testament looking back, the servant is undeniably Jesus. So as we look at Isaiah 49 today, think with me as we're going through these verses, how do these verses help us understand who Jesus is and why he came? How do they help us understand who he is and why he came? We're gonna start to see a little glimpse of it and the Lord's huge expectations for Christmas in verse 1. Chapter 49, verse 1. Let's look there together. He says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." So this is the servant speaking here. And notice he calls out for the whole world to pay attention to what he's about to say. He says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar." So he's saying this is not just a message for the people of Israel in that day. This is a message for the whole world. Far across the land, wide reach across people groups. And here's what he wants the whole world to know. Back in the middle of verse 1. "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." So the servant says, the Lord called him before he was even born. That he came, he arrived with this pre-planned mission. And you actually see this play out in the time of Jesus' birth, in real time. Because the angel announces who Jesus is and why he came to Mary before Jesus is born. This doesn't happen after Jesus is born. It happens before. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. In Luke chapter 1, verses that might sound familiar to many of you, this is what the angel says to Mary. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. It says this. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" This tells us, between the passage in Luke and the passage in Isaiah 49, that the arrival of Jesus into the world was not some afterthought. It was not God's plan B. It was promised and purposeful. Jesus was sent with a very specific mission in mind. And the mission is directly connected to his word. Back in Isaiah 49, look at verse 2. He says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away." It's so interesting when you read the Christmas story in the New Testament, Jesus did not show up on the scene like all the other kings showed up on the scene. He didn't show up surrounded by armies and weapons and this posse around him. But he says here in verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." Well, what comes out of our mouths? Our words. He's talking about the power of his word here. Jesus arrived as the powerful word of God in flesh. That's why John 1 that you've heard already this morning says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus himself is the communication of God the Father. He is all the promises of God in human form walking on earth. Well, what did God send his word to accomplish? Why did Jesus come? You got to start to get this a little clearer down in verse 5. Jump down there with me. Isaiah 49, verse 5. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.'" So he says here, he sent Jesus to bring his people back to him, to rescue them from themselves, to rescue them from their own sin that led them away from him. But it's not just the people of Israel. It's not just the people of Judah. It's not just the people of Isaiah's day that Jesus came to rescue and to save. Look with me at this twist that comes in verse 6. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Restoring Israel, rescuing Judah, is only part of Jesus' mission. He says it's too light a thing to just bring back Israel. That's why I said it's a rescue too big to stay small. It's too light a thing, the Lord says, for Jesus to come to just save Israel. His rescue mission was for the whole world. Remember in verse 1, he says, "Hear me, O coastlands, listen to me, peoples from far away." Because he came to save them. He came to save us. His salvation, he says in verse 9, may reach to the end of the earth. He's going to be a light for the nations. Light with this symbolism and picture that he's lifting the darkness of our sin. He's taking away the darkness of our brokenness. And he's bringing the light of his hope and his wholeness and his salvation into the world. So see the Lord's big and broad expectations here. That he sent Jesus to save the world, to rescue people from all over the globe. And see this even in the immediate moments after Jesus was born. The angel announced, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Not just this small group of people, or not just people that all kind of look alike or talk the same, speak the same language, that will be for all the people. So kids, think about this with me. Think about as you're in school and you're learning, you're looking at globes and maps and seeing how many different countries there are around this world and how many different peoples there are around this world and all the different languages that are spoken around this world, and Spanish and Portuguese and Mandarin Chinese and Russian and German and so many more. Jesus came to save all those types of people. There's a connection I realized this week that just kind of moved me. And I don't say that in like a light way, but this connection that I saw in God's word that just really caught my attention this week, that about a week or so after Jesus was born, it tells us that Mary and Joseph went to the temple in Jerusalem, and they didn't know it yet, but also in the temple at that same time was this man named Simeon. And the Lord had told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's promised Savior. And so he lived day after day, week after week, with this promise and this hope, years of waiting for Simeon, thinking, is this the day that I'm gonna see him? Is this the day that he's going to arrive? And he goes into the temple on the day that Mary and Joseph also happened to go into the temple. And he sees this baby boy, and the Lord makes it clear to him that's him. And he's overwhelmed. You can just imagine, if you've been waiting for something your entire life, not knowing exactly when it's going to come, and the day that it comes, you can just picture this man walking up to Mary and Joseph. And I'm sure it was a little overwhelming for them because they don't know this man. And it's not very common for a stranger just to come up and ask you to hold your baby. And that's probably not something you would let that stranger do. But he comes up and he says, "Could I hold your baby boy?" And he takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and then he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, a light to the nations, and for glory to your people Israel." He quotes Isaiah 49 as he's holding Jesus in his arms. It's a powerful moment. And Mary and Joseph are astonished at what is being said about their son. And the exciting part for you and I in all of this is that we are living right now at a time when this promise is coming true every day. Every day. More people somewhere around the world are coming to know Christ in places you've never heard of, in languages I've never heard of and cannot speak, in places you have heard of, in big cities and small towns, in tribes in the middle of forests and jungles, and in huge metropolitan areas. People are coming to Christ every day around the globe. And there's a lot of negativity out there about the church and about Christians, and some of it is deserved. I don't deny that, because we are not a perfect people. But God made a promise to give his son, the Savior, the nations. And that promise has not failed. And that promise will not fail. It will come full circle. So this is why we give every year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Where any money that's given to the offering, none of it stays here with us at all. 100% goes to support missionaries who are in other places right now trying to share this good news with people around the world. This is why we go abroad to other places, why we're sending a team of people that went to that's going to Panama next year, why a group of our students went to Nicaragua earlier this year. But this is also why you and I are called to live a certain way as followers of Christ in our community, to live in a way that reflects this promise, to live in a way that shows this promise is true here and now. Because you may notice this, and you may have a variety of feelings about it, but I want you to know that our local area, LaGrange, Oldham County, this area, it's becoming more and more multicultural all the time. And I think it's great. I love it. It gets me excited about what the Lord could be doing here, because it's not just going to the nations. There's also a rally in which the nations are coming around us, and we have a privilege there. We have a responsibility there. And so we can be like the disciples in Acts chapter 1 when they ask Jesus after he's risen from the dead and come back, and they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus shows them, your expectations are way too small. We can just live with our small expectations, or we can hear what Jesus says to them when he says, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, Judea, yes, but also Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where these verses really confronted me this week was that it shows me that I think I like Christmas big enough to comfort me, but not big enough to move me out of my comfort zone. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? I like a Christmas that will comfort me, but not move me in a place where I'm uncomfortable. But I think that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 49 is calling us to do. Isaiah 49 will not let us keep Jesus that small, that he came to save me, and that's good, right? Well, that is good. Well, he came to save me and people like me and people that I like and people that agree with me and look like me and talk like me and sound like me. Well, that's true, but that's not the only thing that's true. We cannot keep Jesus, we cannot keep the gospel that small. What would it look like for you and I to carry out this promise that he came as a light for the nations where you live, where you work, where you play? How could it shape your prayers? Who do you need to pray for? How do you need to pray for them? Are there people that you haven't thought to pray for because they don't look like you or talk like you or think like you or vote like you? But the Lord is saying, no, I came to save them too. And I put you near them to bring that about. What about friendships that you could start with people in your classes or people at your workplace or people in your neighborhood or people in your family? Friendships with people who are from a different culture than you. And I don't just mean ethnically, this can also be economic, this can be age, there's all kinds of different cultures around us all the time. But what if we began to welcome people in our church that had this hospitality towards all kinds of cultures and backgrounds? Not just, this is not diversity for the sake of diversity. This is diversity for the sake of the Great Commission and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what if we asked the Lord to make us that kind of people, to make us that kind of church? Heaven is going to be a place of all nations and languages. So don't we want to create a culture within our church that would fit in heaven? I would say yes. There's parts of in ways that my heart resists that. I have to tell you that. Because we all have kind of our own, like I said earlier, comfort zone and the way we just kind of like things how they are. But Jesus did not come to leave things how they are. He came to completely transform me and you and this community and everywhere that he sends us. Because as this big global rescue mission spreads, joy spreads with it. Salvation, wherever salvation goes, joy goes. Wherever rescue goes, rejoicing goes with it. And that's why I said it's not just a rescue that is too big to stay small, it also brings about a joy that is too great to stay quiet. A joy that is too great to stay quiet. And you see the reason for this joy. It's not just, again, joy for the sake of joy, but it's joy that comes from something, from someone. And you start to see that unfold in verse 7. Look there with me. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7. It says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. He says in verse 7 that this servant, Jesus, he's going to be rejected by his own nation. We saw that last week in Isaiah 53. But then he also adds that the rulers of the earth are going to one day bow down to him. That the rulers of the earth are going to acknowledge that he is the ultimate king and Lord. And this is going to happen because of God's faithfulness to always keep his promises. And we get a small preview of this, really small preview, in response to the news of Jesus's birth. As the news of his birth begins to spread in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the way they tell it, the priests and Pharisees of Jesus's day either ignore the news or reject the news. But the wise men, these rulers from the east, so not from Israel, from the east in that day, they come to Jesus, and what do? They fall down on their knees and worship him. This is like Jesus wasn't a baby in that scene, but he's like a toddler somewhere in there. And I've never fallen down on my knees in worship before a toddler. I have been like, would you please just do what I'm asking? I have been in that moment, but not in worship and awe. But they fall down in worship and awe. And so what it tells us, church, is that the honor and glory does not go to who's in power now. The honor and glory goes to who's in power now and who's still going to be in power 1,000 years from now. And there's only one person that fits that category, Jesus Christ. It can only be him. And here's what our faithful God is going to bring about through his reign. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. To Isaiah's original readers, this would have gotten them excited about being rescued from exile in Babylon, because that's the circumstance they were in at the time. And that would happen. They were rescued from exile in Babylon, but that was just a preview of a greater rescue that the Lord was going to bring about. And we know there's something greater in store here than just their immediate rescue, because there are so many echoes in those verses I just read of the way God rescued Israel from Egypt in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. You have this in verses 8 and 9. You have this promise of land at the end of verse 8. You have this in verse 9, this freedom from imprisonment, rescue out of darkness, and God providing for his people. That's exactly what he did when he rescued Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And these are all echoes of the Exodus. And God is saying, I'm going to bring about a greater and more permanent rescue than you have ever known. I'm going to bring about a better salvation than my people have ever experienced. But it's not just about rescue from, it's also about what you and I are rescued for. There's two parts to this. And you see that in verse 10. Here's what he says. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. The Lord leads us away from imprisonment and darkness and leads us to our new home in him, in his presence. And here's where you and I are different from Isaiah's first audience. You and I are not waiting for something better anymore. We're not just waiting for exile from a country that we've been taking to. We don't have to wait for the greater version of that rescue because it has already arrived in Jesus. This means the time to be set free is now. The time to come to him is now. The time to receive God's salvation is today, that he already came, he lived, he died, he rose again to break whatever chains are holding your heart and my heart and to take us out of the darkness we've created with our own sin and rebellion against him and to bring us into the light and life of his kingdom. And that is now. That is real. That is today. And he doesn't rescue, this is what's so powerful about the Christmas story, that God doesn't rescue us by just shouting from heaven, hey, here's a few things, just help you out a little bit. He rescues us by stepping into the dark cell of our world, unlocking our chains through his own death and resurrection, and walking us out into the light by his own mercy and grace. So if you are weary and spent and you feel it in your bones and in your soul, come to him and be filled. He said, they shall no longer hunger or thirst. If you're tired of this self-made prison that you've been living in, come to him for freedom. He says to the prisoners, come out. I've opened the door. You just got to walk out. That's what faith is. If you're lost in the darkness, come to him for light and life. And even if you're hesitant, he is sure. He is confident. Come to him. And that just means you, on your own, just individually express your desire through prayer to Christ to have him as your Savior. There's not a magical certain number of words or way you have to say it. You just express, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to bring me out of this darkness. I need you to rescue me out of this imprisonment. I've tried to do it myself. It never works. But I want you to save me, and he will. He will. And then as we get towards the end of this chapter, towards the end of this section, he begins to remind us of the guaranteed success of this. This mission will not fail. Look at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from afar. And behold, these shall come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. So he's saying, I am sending out my light and my truth all around the world and gathering my people from all over the world and from across the street and from the other side of the hall at your dorm or at your apartment complex and a couple desks over in your class or at your office. He is bringing people from every nation out of bondage and back to him. This is what he does. And this worldwide rescue calls for an unmatched joy. This is the last verse that we're looking at this morning, verse 13. Here's the response. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. He doesn't just call the people to have joy. He's talking about creation here. He says, heavens, earth, mountains, let them all sing and praise that the Lord has come to rescue his people. If you and I can talk about what God has done for us in sending his son to rescue our souls and to save the world, and if we can talk about that and just stay calm and quiet, we're missing something. There's a disconnect somewhere in there. Now, I'm not suggesting that we manufacture hype. It's not helpful and it doesn't last. But rather, I'm suggesting that we think hard on what the Lord has done until you and I experience the reality that the angel announced, that this is good news of great joy. Not just like mild joy or just kind of low-level joy. Great joy. This is a joy, too great of a joy to stay quiet. And in fact, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is the natural reflex of joy. It's what happens. And you know what's clear about this is that some of you are going to experience this in a few days. When you open up a gift and you cannot stop telling people about it. That's not bad. That's not wrong. It's good to be excited. We should be grateful. But why are we telling people about it? Because there's so much joy and gratitude in your heart that you have to go tell somebody about it. And that's exactly what should happen in us as we think about what our God has done to rescue us, that God's global rescue and our great joy go together in this way. He rescues us. We experience the joy of being brought out of a prison and darkness that we can never free ourselves from. And that joy leads us to tell others about how God has rescued us and how they can be rescued too. So maybe a question for you to think about today and over this week. What about Jesus amazes you? What about Jesus amazes you? To be honest with you, in my own life, I make this a lot more complicated than it needs to be. I am the king of overthinking things. And I think, you know, some people don't think before they jump. I'm more the kind of person that I never end up jumping because I'm too busy thinking about all these different what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. And I make this more complicated than it needs to be when it comes to expressing our joy in this way. because sharing the gospel is simply telling other people how incredible Jesus is and inviting them to enjoy him with you. That's all it is, to talk about how awesome he is. And for you and I to talk about how awesome he is, trainings are helpful, books are helpful, little guides are helpful, but for you and I to talk about how awesome he is, he only has to be awesome to us. And then we'll talk about him. So we don't go into conversations or situations defeated or defensive. We go in as joyful witnesses of what the Lord has done. We get to be part of God liberating souls from prisons of darkness. And so your friendships, your conversations, your prayers for other people can be, will be what God uses to send his light under the crack in the door and begin to get their attention. So if you already know Christ, if you're already following him, your role here is simple. Enjoy your Savior. Enjoy your King. And let other people see you enjoying him, not in a showy way, in a real way. And then invite other people to enjoy him with you. It's a joy too great to stay quiet. Isaiah 49 shows us very clearly, I think, that Christmas was never meant to be small. So let's ask the Lord, and this is not like just a line a preacher throws in at the end of a sermon. I genuinely mean this. Let's ask the Lord to enlarge our expectations of Christmas, to enlarge our expectations of Christ, that the Savior of the world was born in Bethlehem. The light of the world came into our darkness. He was rejected so we could be welcomed. He was bound so we could be free. He died so I could live and so you could live. And so that means Christmas is not mainly about nostalgia or tradition or even joy we try to manufacture. It's about a rescue that actually happened. It's about a rescue that has changed individual lives in this room, and it hasn't stopped doing that. Jesus is bigger than our expectations, and this is good news of great joy. So let us not be a people that keep it quiet.